Amen. Well, you've heard it already, but once again, Happy New Year to all of you. It's great to spend these first hours of 2023 together. So thankful that you've come out this morning, and I thought, what better place to start 2023 than by looking at Psalm 23, one of the greatest, most well-known, and most well-loved passages in all of Scripture. So I encourage you to open up your Bible where Pastor Scott took us a few moments ago earlier, Psalm 23. And before we go any further, I want to say a special thank you for all of you who gave toward our Thanksgiving offering last year. We set a goal of $70,000 to $75,000, and by God's grace, we came very close. We didn't quite hit it, but you gave very generously, and we raised a total of $62,672. That is a very generous gift. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your support. And what that's going to do is that's going to help us as we are reevaluating our safety protocols and upgrading some of our equipment. So that's going to help our children's safety, our youth safety, our campus-wide safety. We're also going to lay aside some of those funds to help already start a seed fund for next year's Thanksgiving food baskets and also for some of our upcoming missions trips. Speaking of missions trips, in a couple of weeks, there's going to be an interest meeting for anybody here who would like to go on a missions trip in 2023. So we're going to start out in just a couple of weeks. You'll learn more about this soon, but we're going to meet after the second service in a couple of weeks. And if you would like to learn about the different missions trip opportunities and start thinking and praying about what would be involved in raising funds for that and what timeline it's going to be during the summer or what time that we'll be doing those different trips, we would love for you to come. You'll hear more about that, but start thinking and praying even now if you would like to participate in some of our great missions trips that we're going to have in this coming year. Well, last week I was sharing with somebody here in the auditorium. I said that I'm going to be preaching next week on Psalm 23, and she looked at me and she said, "Oh, that's the same passage of scripture that I sang in Spanish to my mother right as God took her home to heaven." And then this week on the phone, I was talking with another one of our members who's well into her 90s, and I was talking to her, and she was sharing about how God has been so faithful, how God has always been with her, has met all of her needs and our needs. And I said to her, "It sounds like you're preaching my sermon for me already. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23. She said, "Oh, that's the psalm that my mother was praying and singing as she was giving birth to me almost a century ago." So I don't know about you, but a lot of people that I know have a story that is associated with Psalm 23. In fact, many times when I've gathered together with family who are grieving the loss of a loved one, and I've asked them, "Is there a certain passage that meant a lot to your family member? Is there something you'd like me to read during the course of the memorial service or to preach on and to teach on for a few minutes to bring comfort to the family?" More often than any other passage, it's Psalm 23. We know the words. Many of them are even written in our hearts, perhaps memorized as a child. But it's possible that a younger generation hasn't learned this psalm, and it's important for us to introduce it to them as well. And for those that this may be very familiar territory, I want to encourage you that we can begin the new year by trusting God. Whatever surprises lay in store in 23, maybe for some of you, you're excited about the new year. For some, you're kind of dreading the new year. But whatever your approach is, God is faithful. And his presence goes with us. That is the key of this passage, that God is shepherd, and he is always with his people. And we are going to see his shepherding presence this morning. The psalm takes us through two different scenes. In the first four verses, God is described as the good shepherd who leads and who feeds and who guides his people. And then David switches metaphors. He changes to another word picture in the final couple verses of the psalm, and we'll look at that a little bit later, where then David suddenly finds himself not just like a sheep out in the field under God's care, but he finds himself at a banquet table that God himself has invited David and you and I to as well. We've been invited to feast upon the goodness of God and to see that his mercy and his goodness are constantly following after us. And that's good news as we go into 2023, that God's mercy and his goodness are going to follow after us into this new year as well. We can outline the passage this way. First of all, the Lord is a loving leader. And then secondly, we'll see that the Lord is a hospitable host. So first of all, in verses 1-4, let's look at the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, that's his personal covenant-making name, and that's how David starts the psalm. Yahweh, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord as our loving leader. Now, David knows a thing or two about shepherding, doesn't he? In fact, David has been shepherding since he was a small boy. The first time that we're introduced to this man in scripture over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel the prophet has been told by God, I want you to go to Bethlehem, and there I'm going to reveal to you who the next king is going to be. And so Samuel obeys and he goes to Bethlehem, eager to see who God has appointed to be the next king over Israel. Unfortunately, things didn't work out very well for Saul, but God has said he is appointing the next king of Israel. And so Samuel goes to the house of Jesse and he says, gather your sons together. Samuel, assuming that the oldest, the firstborn, is going to be the next king of Israel. And he comes to the oldest and God says, nope, that's not him. Samuel says, well, we'll bring the next one. And God says, nope, that's not him. And they go all the way down the line of all the sons of Jesse, and there's no more sons left. And Samuel's like, what's going on here, Lord? Who am I supposed to anoint as king? I don't see any more children. And then he asks Jesse, do you have any other boys? And Jesse says, oh, yeah, well, I do have one more son. He's out in the field right now shepherding my flock. And Samuel says, call him. And God says, he's the one. So God has appointed Samuel to anoint the next king over Israel, who is David. And David, from his youth, was already learning the importance of caring for others. It started with literal sheep, and then moved to physical or to personal sheep, people that were in Israel. And then David, the shepherd, says, oh, but I have a shepherd too. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. He understands the importance of leading and guiding and feeding and nurturing and caring for and being faithful to these sheep, and that their absolute survival and dependence depends upon their shepherd. And David says, God is my shepherd, and he's going to watch over and protect me just as I do for these sheep, so God will do for me as well. David understands the importance of loving leadership and shepherding, and he shares in this passage a number of different ways that God leads you and me. First of all, in verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This teaches us that when we are needy, God provides. When we are needy, God provides. The word want, I shall not want, it here carries the old English idea of I shall lack nothing. To have want means to have need. And David is saying, I'm not going to want. He's not talking about saying there's never going to be a desire that I ever have. He's saying I'm never going to lack something that is necessary. In fact, it's translated in the NIV, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Over in the CSB translation, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. And that's what David is saying here in this passage. You and I have needs, but God promises to meet those needs. In fact, Paul said over in Philippians chapter 4, my God will supply how many needs? Every or all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, God has a limitless supply. And he promises, the very creator God of the universe who made everything, speaking it into existence, he is going to provide for the needs of his people. Paul says, he will supply all of your needs. David says, I will lack nothing. I will have no want, no deficiency. There's nothing that I need because God knows my need and he promises that he will meet my needs. Now, there may be things that we want that God says no to, but we can rest assured as God's children and God's sheep that our needs will be provided for. When we are needy, God provides. Look at verse 2. David goes on. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This teaches that when we are weary, God gives rest. Maybe you're going into 2023 already feeling weary. It's kind of a scary way to start a new year. You're already tired. You're already worn out. You're already discouraged. But verse 2 is the perfect picture of peace and serenity. The flock here is spread out in a lush green field. The sheep are well fed, they're fully satisfied, and now they're ready to lay down for a long afternoon nap. And what's more, not only are they well fed in green pastures, but there's a babbling brook of clear, cool, fresh water that meets their every supply. This is the picture of perfect contentment. Sheep are easily spooked. It's very hard for them to lay down if there's any sense of danger or anything that's out of the ordinary, anything that seems like it could be a threat to them. But here, David, the sheep, says, I can lie down in green pastures and rest beside cool waters because the Lord is my shepherd and he's there with me. And he's seen this time and time again where nervous and skittish sheep would finally begin to settle down and then they'd rest themselves and be completely at ease there in the pasture. David says that's what we can be like, that even when we're weary, we can rest in the Lord. I love the words of Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11 where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus offers rest. And if you're tired and you're worn out and you're discouraged, one of the sources of tiredness and exhaustion is a spiritual kind of effort. What Jesus is speaking of there in Matthew chapter 11 is that there were Jews who were trying to keep every jot and tittle, every dot of every I, every cross of every T, every tiny nook and cranny and detail of the law, and they were exhausted from trying to honor God and make their way to heaven by good works. And Jesus says, you are weary from trying to keep the law. Come to me, and I will give you rest, because Jesus is the perfect law keeper. And those of us who try to get to God in heaven by doing good things are never going to be able to do enough to make God happy. The only way that we can find true rest and heavenly rest is by looking to Jesus, coming to him, resting our full weight upon his accomplishment. And having done that, friends, why would we then want to try and worry and stress and work hard to somehow keep God's favor? If we earn God's favor through Christ by believing in him alone, then we rest in the favor of God through Christ because we've been united together with Christ and we continue to have a rest, not in our accomplishments, not in our identity that we describe for ourselves, but in who God is and who he's declared us to be through Christ. You can rest from your weariness in the Lord today. David views himself as a sheep that can completely plop down and just enjoy green pastures and cool, still waters. And for some of us, we sure hope the new year will include some green pastures and some cool waters. But friends, you and I know that's not always reality, is it? And even in this passage, going through the first two verses, you think, wow, God is so good, life must be so easy, all I have to do is trust in him, and I'll never have another problem in the world. But then we get down to verse 3, where it says that he restores my soul. To restore means there must have been something wrong with my soul, something broken, something out of place. Somehow I'd been hurt, somehow I'd strayed from God. Well, this teaches us that when we are lost, God guides. That's in the second half of verse 3. The first half of verse 3 teaches when we are broken, God restores. When we are broken, God restores. Have any of you ever been to a classic car show? Maybe some of you even have a classic car. It's amazing to watch these people that will take some rusty, banged up, 50-year-old car and throw that thing in the garage and begin to take it apart piece by piece and rebuild it, and then eventually it's sparkling and shiny and a brand new revving hot rod. It's incredible. That's the process of restoration. It takes a lot of time and hard work and dedication, a lot of know-how, but God actually does that with us. He restores what has been broken. Restoration can refer to renewal or even to rebirth. It's returning to a healthier condition. Maybe you've recently wandered off from God. Maybe you know you're not in the right spiritual place today. David says God can restore your soul. He can fix what is broken. He restores your soul if you will only cry out to him for mercy. If you feel worn out and useless, God will repair you and give you new life and purpose. He is the great physician, and he specializes in healing what is broken. You say, well, how is God going to restore my soul? Let me just show you a couple passages right here in the Psalms. Flip over to Psalm 19, just a couple chapters back, also written by David. And notice how God restores the soul in chapter 19, verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That's the same word. Reviving the soul in 19 is restoring the soul in 23. And how does God do that? Through the perfect law of the Lord. As we read scripture, as we meditate upon it, as we talk about it, as we pray through it, God is going to restore and revitalize our soul. Go with me over to Psalm 51. Many of you will know that Psalm 51 is the classic passage in Scripture of where David finally came to grips with his sin against God with Bathsheba, and he confesses that to the Lord, and he finds restoration that he had not had for a long, long time. In chapter 51, verse 12, again, same word, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. You see, that joy had been lost. David had grown discouraged and worn down, and he even describes in Psalm 32 of how it felt like his bones were rotting inside of him out of guilt. And finally, he cries out in confession to God, and he says, restore me. I want the joy that I once had. Give me that first love that I once had for you. And God graciously answers that prayer and restores David into a position of fellowship with God. Look over at Psalm 71. In Psalm 71 and verse 20, we see that God sometimes restores us by finally giving us victory over our enemies. Psalm 71, verse 20, it says, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will, here it is, revive me again. Same word, that this psalmist here will be revived or restored. Even though he has gone through many troubles and calamities, finally the day will come where he will be pulled out from the depths of the earth and will be brought up again. He says in 21, you will increase my greatness and comfort me again. So if you're in that difficult place where people are attacking you and threatening you and discouraging you, continue to cry out to the Lord and be confident that he will give you victory over your enemies. Because if they are your enemies for the cause of Christ, that means they are God's enemies, and God will repay in the proper time. Do not take vengeance into your own hands. The Lord will repay. Trust in his time. Pray for that person that's hurting you. Pray that they will come to know Christ and repent while they still have opportunity, because they are acting in the flesh. They're acting according to their sinful nature. They need Jesus. That's why they're treating you that way. Cry out to them on their behalf. Pray to God to give you vindication and victory. And then trust that he will restore you in the proper time and pick you up from the dark pit that you're in. We see one over in Psalm 80 that another way that God restores us is through our prayers. In Psalm 80, verse 1, and here even Asaph, the psalmist, uses this metaphor of God being shepherd as well. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Here it is. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You see, it's prayers and it's singing to God that is going to bring restoration upon God's people who are hurting and need help. God restores the soul. And then we see in the second half of verse 3 that when we are lost, he guides. It says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I can guarantee all of us are going to have some important decisions to make in 2023. For some of you, they're going to be life-altering decisions. Could be about your career. Could be about your job. Maybe you've been thinking about a big move. It could be in relationships. There's all sorts of different kinds of decisions that you and I are going to make. We've made some small ones even just to get up on New Year's morning and go to church. You're off to a good start. We're We're going to make decisions, right? But we want to make sure that we're making decisions that are honoring and pleasing to God. And it's appropriate when we come to those forks in the road, and we could choose option A, or we could choose option B, or it could be that there's 15 different options, and our mind is just swirling with confusion of, I don't know what to do. And I wish God would make it clear. You can start by praying. Pastor Chris recently has taken us through James chapter 1, and it says there in that passage that if you lack wisdom, what do? You pray, and he will give you wisdom generously. Here in Psalm 23, David says that it is the Lord Yahweh who leads me in paths of righteousness. Because friends, not all paths are righteous paths. Do not simply choose what is the easiest option. Don't just choose what's the popular option. Choose what is the righteous option. And God is the one through his word who will instruct you what those righteous paths are. God, when you are lost, will give you guidance. Then we see in verse 4 what is really the darkest part of this psalm, that when you are in danger, God protects. Notice what it says here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is so active in this psalm. In verse 2, he makes us to lie down. He leads us beside still waters. In verse 3, he restores our soul. He leads us to paths of righteousness. And here, his presence remains with us. So that even when we are in the valley of deep darkness, and that's probably the best way to translate this passage, the valley of the shadow of death is a description of deep, deep darkness. It's not the ordinary Hebrew word for dark. It's a more unique and rare word of deep darkness and gloom. Job actually uses this word over in chapter 28 of his book to describe a miner who's gone deep down into the heart of the earth and is swinging on this little swing to mine for copper. Deep down below the surface where the sun cannot penetrate. It says in Job 28, 2 through 4, man searches out to the farthest limit the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. That's one of the earliest descriptions of copper mining in human civilization. And Job was very familiar with that industry. And he describes a man going deep down into the heart of the earth where there is no light, but only darkness and gloom. And sometimes our human experience feels like that darkness. David doesn't say that God's always going to spare us from the valley of the shadow of death. But when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, you will be with me. I'll never be alone. In J.R. Tolkien's story, The Hobbit, Bilbo and his friends, the dwarves, come to a spooky place called Mirkwood. Everything is dark and overgrown and sickly looking. Light can barely even penetrate through the rooftop of the trees there in that forest. And what's even worse is their friend Gandalf says, I cannot go with you any farther. I have other duties to attend to, and leaves them behind, and they have to go through alone. Well, thankfully, when God brings us to our murk woods and the valley of the shadow of death, he doesn't say, okay, you're on your own. I'll see you on the other side. But rather he says, listen to my voice. Trust in me. I'm there with you. You're not alone. I have a rod, and that rod is to defend you against your enemies. I have a staff. That staff is to protect you because you're my sheep, and I'm going to care for you, and I'll be with you through every step of this deep, dark valley that you are going to go through. And whether it's a short ordeal or a long ordeal, God is with us, and we can trust in him. The valley of the shadow of death can be different things. It can be physical danger. It can be a season of discouragement, even depression. You and I will go through trials so gloomy and dark that they can be described as the valley of the shadow of death. A biblical counselor friend of ours, Bob Somerville, he grappled with the question that many of you and I have asked. If I'm a Christian, why am I depressed? And he actually wrote a book by that title. Let me just share with you one of the excerpts from that book. He says, depression is a snare that has been trapping men and women throughout history and into our present age. Depression comes to Christians and non-Christians alike, the weak and the strong. We are not only spiritual beings, God has made us of clay, vulnerable to weakness, sin, disease, and yes, depression. And Bob shares in his book, and if that's something that's been a struggle for you or loved ones, I encourage you, pick up a copy. If I am a Christian, why am I depressed? Because he unpacks the realities and the difficulties of depression, but then he also talks about how God gives hope and victory, and we don't have to stay in that valley of deep darkness. David struggled with discouragement and depression as well. Look up on the screen. Here's a couple of verses that we see where David shares his experience. Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" That's the same David that's writing Psalm 23. He's saying, it feels like you've forgotten me and you've hid from me. And even when I look for you, I can't find you. Psalm 55, he says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me." See, that's one reason that when I'm counseling with somebody, I encourage them, go to the Psalms, because they describe all the different mountains and the valleys of life. The Psalms are gritty. And life sometimes can be confusing, and we think, am I the only one that's ever felt this way? And the answer is no. You're not alone. David felt that way. Other psalmists, other believers have gone through those valleys of deep darkness, but God is with them. In fact, the same David who said, "Will you forget me, Lord, and my heart is in anguish with me?" That David also says in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken." Amen? Those of us who've lived for any length of time can look back and say, I've had good times, I've had bad times, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He goes on to say, or his children begging for bread. God is faithful. His rod and his staff comfort us. We are never alone, even if we, in the coming year, are to go through the valley of deep darkness. God is with you. Let his rod and his staff comfort you. Remember his faithful, abiding presence. So when we are needy, God provides. When we are weary, God gives rest. When we are broken, God restores. When we are lost, God guides. And when we are in danger, God protects. All of these are different aspects of God as a loving leader and a good shepherd. But there's one other image that David wants us to think about in this passage, and that's in verses 5 and 6, where God prepares a banquet table and invites you and I to sit at that table with us, with him. It says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I love that. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the Lord as hospitable host. He's a hospitable host. A few years ago, our family went to the Living Desert Zoo down in Palm Desert, and one of our favorite exhibits there is the jaguar. Now, jaguars are beautiful creatures, but they're also one of the most dangerous animals that are in your local zoo. I call them the velociraptors of the zoo. They put these tall walls, and then they even put netting over the top because jaguars are excellent climbers, and they are vicious. They've been known to escape from some zoos, and then they terrorize other animals that are in the zoo. So we go to the jaguar exhibit one day, and my daughter is pulling out her sketchbook, and she's beginning to draw, and Natalie notices from the other side that the jaguar is creeping closer and closer and gliding down into the water and coming out to the other side and just about ready to pounce when my wife says, "Stand up right now." And she stands up and the jaguar instantly goes down and pretends like, "Oh, what's going on? I'm just hanging out over here." Shuts off the hunting mode immediately. And then my daughter went back to sketching the jaguar. But you know what? Between that animal and my child was a big, thick glass wall. So the whole time, thankfully, my daughter was safe. She was in the presence of a predator, and yet she was completely safe. And that's what David says is going on here in Psalm 23. He says, there is a table that has been laid out, that is full of God's goodness, and yet I am dining and enjoying it in the presence of my enemies. Enemies are on the lookout, they're on the prowl. He may feel surrounded at times, and yet he says, I'm not alone, God is with me, and I'm gonna sit down and I'm gonna enjoy God's goodness, not worrying about those enemies that are around me. If you keep your eyes just focused on the enemies all the time, you're gonna be constantly worried and afraid, but if you focus on the Lord and the table of his goodness, then you have no need to fear. So enjoy the goodness of God. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He says, you anoint my head with oil, because often a featured guest at a banquet would be anointed with oil. It was kind of like freshening up before dinner and putting on some cologne. After a long day out in the field, they were able to come and enjoy a relaxing evening and a delicious banquet. And David says, you do that spiritually for me. You refresh me. I hope you've been refreshed this morning at church. As we read our Bibles, we should be refreshed and restored, anointed by the oil of God. Sometimes in the Bible, the Spirit is described as oil. And the pouring out of oil was a symbol of God giving his Spirit. And you know what? If you're a believer, God's Spirit lives inside of you. And you have this constant anointing of God's blessing. It's the seal, the promise of your redemption, so that you know for sure when Jesus comes back, you have a home in heaven and he's gonna transform your body into glory, because he's already given you the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed by the oil of God, and you can enjoy the blessings that he's given. And then in verse 6, it says that you and I are being followed. We are being chased. We are being pursued. And normally when those words are used in the Bible, it's because an enemy is on the prowl. But in this, of the only place in all of Scripture, that verb to follow, to chase, to pursue, it says that the one who is doing the pursuing is goodness and mercy. They are chasing, they're following after me, that wherever I go, through the mountains, through the valleys, goodness and mercy from God are close behind on my tail, following me, protecting and preserving me. That God is always with me, and his kindness and his mercy are following after me. Sometimes we even sing a song here at Emmanuel about God's goodness and mercy following after us, and we're gonna sing that together in just a moment. But Thomas Watson, the Puritan, several generations ago, he talked about the mercy of God, the overflowing cup, and how God pursues us. You can see the quote up on the screen here. God's mercy is an overflowing mercy. It is infinite. The vial of wrath doth but drop, but the fountain of mercy runs. The sun is not so full of light as God is of mercy. God has morning mercies, Lamentations 3:23. They are new every morning. When we woke up this morning, it was the beginning of a new day, a new week, and a new year, and God's mercies are new this morning. He goes on and says there's night mercies, Psalm 42, verse 8. In the night, his song shall be with me. God has mercies under heaven, those we taste of, and those in heaven, those we hope for. I love that last statement. God hath mercies under heaven that we taste of, and in heaven that we hope for. Essentially, our entire lives and even into all of eternity, we get to experience the mercy and the goodness and the kindness and the love and the faithfulness of God that will chase us all the days of our life and into heaven. And David says, I can't think of a better place to be than in the house of the Lord. That's where I want to dwell all of my days. Friends, this is what excites me about 2023. I realize that there's a lot of things that we wonder, how's this going to go? Politically, what's going to happen? Socially, what's going to happen? Things just seem to get darker and worse. And it is discouraging when we watch the news. And we pray for our nation. We pray that there would be revival. It feels like we're living in Sodom and Gomorrah many days. But through all of that, we realize the shepherd is with us. And his goodness and his mercy are following us. And our cup of God's blessing is actually filled up to the brim and even overflowing. And in 2023, God's going to save some people. In 2023, he's going to call some young people to Christian ministry. We're going to see people baptized. We're going to see people go on a missions trip. We're going to see people finally break the stronghold of sin that they've been struggling with for years. We hope and we pray for revival, but we are excited to see God is at work. He's not finished. So we go into this new year with a sense of hope and optimism that maybe this world can't even explain. It's not about the economy. It's not about politics. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And God's mercy and his goodness will follow us. Well, David here says, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you rested in him? Jesus even picks up on this same word picture. And in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Whoa, think about that for a second. Psalm 23 says, Yahweh is my shepherd. And Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. I myself am the good shepherd. Jesus is making a very clear claim to deity. And he is saying, I am the shepherd that you need. I am the shepherd that David spoke of in Psalm 23. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says that the good shepherd does this. He lays down his life for the sheep. This shepherding language shows up all over Scripture. Over in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that we, like sheep, have wandered off and gone astray, every one of us to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? Have you admitted that you've wandered off and you can't do life on your own? You need a shepherd. And Jesus will be that shepherd. And he laid down his life for you. And having laid it down, he picked it back up again and rose from the dead on the third day. The voice of the shepherd is calling. Will you hear that voice and believe in him? And having trusted in Jesus, continue to look to the good shepherd every single day. That's Psalm 23 in 2023. And 2024, and 2025, and for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity, that the Lord will be with us. We're going to respond with a time of singing. If you have a special prayer need, you're welcome to come down to the front. We'll have some pastors available. Also, after the service, if you'd like to learn more about the gospel and how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave this place without getting right with God, because he will restore your soul if you're struggling today. Why don't we go ahead and stand? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. Father, we thank you for your loving leadership and your shepherding presence. We look back, and when we really summarize our lives up to this point, we say, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And as we look forward to what you have in store this year and beyond, we pray that you would provide for us. Pray that you'd comfort, heal, and restore, lead, give us wisdom and decisions, protect us from our enemies. Lord, help us to remember you are a good shepherd, and Jesus is with us always. We pray in his name, amen.